Well, again, I appreciate you being here this morning. Glad that we can gather together and worship the Lord together. Trust that you had a good week, Thanksgiving week this past week, and trust that you had good time with family and friends and gathered around a table and enjoying fellowship with one another. I had the privilege this past week of getting together with some of my extended family on Thursday, Thanksgiving Day, and I have some members of my family that plug into the Emmanuel website, and they listen to the sermons that are happening here at Emmanuel, and that creates some interesting conversations. I have other family members that are definitely not plugging into the Emmanuel website to listen to their brother preach, but that creates interesting conversations as well. But over the holiday, as we were talking about ministry here, in my family, just about all of them are just stunned that we're doing a sermon series on the Trinity, because they've never heard a sermon series on the Trinity, nor have they ever participated in a sermon series on the Trinity. And other pastoral peers that I have, when we talk ministry and talk life and ministry together, other pastoral peers are also like, I don't think I'd ever do a sermon series on the Trinity. And I'm like, wow, I'm a little startled by that, because we have been working through a sermon series on the Trinity, and I'm like, man, if I were to start all over, this is probably where I'd begin. Instead of being 16, 17 years into a ministry and now talking about the Trinity, this is a great place to start. And so I don't know how you're, you know, it's a little disconcerting when you're talking to family and they're all like, I would never do a sermon series on the Trinity. And here I'm like, you know, several weeks into this. I'm not sure how you're tracking with the sermon series on the Trinity, but for me it's been tremendously helpful and remarkably beneficial. And I feel, you know, we're going to close this sermon series out this month. Matter of fact, the next couple of weeks, and Christmas is upon us at the end of the month, and then in January we're going to move into a sermon series going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's been a while since we've just expositorily made our way through a New Testament book, and so that's where we're heading in January. I'm going to try to wrap up this series on the Trinity this month or in December. But I have been tremendously benefited by this series, and I trust you have as well. We have we've been talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are equal. They are one. They've enjoyed a relationship for all eternity. They've enjoyed that relationship forever. They've glorified one another forever. They are distinguished while they are one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. While they are equal and one, they are distinguished in their relationship by the roles and responsibilities that they share with one another. And we've talked about this. The Father loves, and He leads, and He initiates, and He directs, and He gives. And Jesus says the Father is the greatest. And the Son, we've looked at the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Son submits to His Father's authority, and He serves, and He saves, and He carries out His Father's will, and His Father's work, and His Father's agenda, and He does it all with humility and with joy. And the Father says, Jesus is the most glorious. He has the name that is above every name. And more recently, we've turned our attention to the Spirit, and we've said that the Spirit reveals God, and the Spirit makes God known. We talked about this last week. We wouldn't know anything about God apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit glorifies and magnifies Jesus Christ, and the Spirit has written a book, and in that book He has made God known to us. And so we are grateful for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Most recently, as we have turned our attention to the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, we have said this. This is where we began. The Spirit of God empowered the Son of God to do the will of God. And we developed that, and we looked at that truth from the Scripture. We said that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived His life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, and He was indwelt by the Spirit, and He did His ministry and His miracles in the power of the Spirit. He endured the cross with the assistance of the Spirit. He was raised from the dead in the power of the Spirit. And so we looked at that and said, Jesus did the will and the work of His Father, empowered by the Spirit. We went from that and said, the same Spirit that empowered the Son of God to do the will of God, that same Spirit is given to all those who believe Jesus and belong to God. The same Spirit. Now, we're not Jesus. Jesus was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who came to deal with our sin and bring salvation. We were a bunch of rebels and wild ones when God picked us up. We were a bunch of rebels and wild ones when we were convicted of our sin and convinced that we need a Savior and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. So we have a different starting point, but it's the same Spirit. The Spirit that indwelt Jesus and empowered him to do the will of God and the work of God is the same Spirit that we have received. And by that Spirit, we've been born again. And by that Spirit, we are enabled and empowered to live a life that is pleasing to God. If we could live a life pleasing to God apart from God, then we could have all saved ourselves. And we wouldn't have needed a Savior, nor would we need the Spirit. But by the Spirit, we've been born into God's family. By the Spirit, we are empowered to live a life that is now pleasing to God, and we're grateful for that. So by the Spirit, we have been saved, and by the Spirit, we've received all that we need for life and godliness. The Spirit is God's presence living in us, and the Spirit is the guarantor of our eternal inheritance. The Spirit is a seal and a deposit. At that point in our series, as we were working through this, we just paused and we said, you know, God is so gracious. He just gives and gives and gives. Little did we know that this was a great Thanksgiving series. And God gives and he gives and he gives, and what he gives is his best, and what he gives is himself. The Father gives us his Son, and the Son provides for our salvation. And the Father and the Son give us His Spirit, and the Spirit causes us to believe in the Son, and through faith in the Son, we belong to the Father and are brought to new life, and the Spirit empowers that new life. And so God gives and gives and gives. He gives His Son, He gives His Spirit, He gives His Word, and what God gives is His very best, and what God gives is Himself. God is the gospel. We have been saved unto Him. We've been saved unto God. And God has given us Himself. And so we paused at this part in the series and said, man, God is just so giving, so gracious. The third thing we learned is we've talked about the Spirit. The Spirit and God empowered the Son of God to do the will of God. The same Spirit is given to all those who believe Jesus and belong to God. The third thing we talked about when we talked about the Spirit is the Spirit of God reveals God. And I've already hinted at that. The Spirit of God authored a book, authored God's Word. And the Spirit of God makes God known and knowable. The Spirit reveals. We said this last week. Apart from the Spirit, none of us would know anything about God. It is by the Spirit that we know God. It is by the Spirit that we belong to God. The Spirit not only assists the Son in the work of the Father, but the Spirit also applies the work of the Son in our lives, bringing us to faith, giving us new life, causing us to grow, and giving us instruction in God's Word. Now, with all that foundation, that's kind of all review. But I want to build on this, because as I began the week and began thinking through this, what we've learned so far, and as I thought through these three points, the Spirit of God empowers the Son of God to do the will of God. Same Spirit is given to those who believe Jesus. And the Spirit has the responsibility of revealing God. We know God because of the Spirit's work. I said, if all that is true, then the primary role of the Spirit in the life of the believer is to reveal God in the believer and reveal God through the believer to the world and to empower the believers, witness and obedience, so that Jesus is glorified and God is made known. That's where I began on Monday morning. If the prior sermons, which we developed through the Scripture, are true, and the Spirit reveals God and empowers the believer, then I thought, okay, the Spirit then must reveal God in the believer and reveal God through the believer to the world by empowering the believer's witness and obedience so that Jesus is glorified. Now, as I put those points up on the screen, those of you who know the Scripture, you probably have a bunch of verses firing through your brain, like, oh yeah, there's all sorts of verses that support those truths. And there are a number of verses that support those truths, that do teach us that the Spirit does reveal God in believers and through believers to the world and empowers witness and obedience. But for this morning, I simply want to take you back to a passage of Scripture that we've looked at time and time again as we've gone through this series. I want you to turn to John chapter 14, because in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, we keep finding Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to return to that passage this morning. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. As you find your place there, let me have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue in this message this morning. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning with our Bibles now open, and we pray and thank you that you give and you give and you give. You've given us salvation in your Son. By your Spirit, you've opened our eyes to these truths. By your Spirit, we've been born into your family, and your Spirit now ministers grace to us. We pray that your Spirit would cause us this morning to think on you and to meditate on you and to believe you and to trust in you and to relate to you by faith and to grow in faith and to encourage one another to believe you and your promises. So we ask for that grace this morning as we now focus our attention on the work of the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So anyways, we're going to look at three things as we go through the series. We're going to look at the Spirit's work in the believer, and we're going to look at the Spirit's work through the believer in the world, and then there's a third thing that I'm not going to hit on this morning for the sake of time, but the Spirit's work of empowering the believer's witness and obedience so that Jesus is glorified and God is made known. We're going to begin by looking at the Spirit's work in the believer. In John chapter 14, where I've had you turn, Jesus is speaking to a group of stressed out disciples. He's speaking to a group of stressed out disciples because Jesus has been telling them he's leaving and he won't be with them any longer. The disciples have been with Jesus now for over 3 years, and Jesus for them has become their life. The disciples have been reaching the conclusion that this Jesus whom they've been associating with, this Jesus is the Satan destroyer. And this Jesus whom they've been associating with is their sin deliverer. And this Jesus whom they've been with is the one whom God promised to Abraham that through his descendants a blessing would come to the world, to all the families of the world. So they have become convinced that this Jesus whom they've been associating with, hanging out with, he's the Messiah, the promised one, the one that we've been waiting for. This is the Savior. And now Jesus has been telling them in this context that he's going to be leaving them. And they can't begin to comprehend that. What is life going to be like apart from Jesus now that we're convinced of who he is? So Jesus is speaking to these stressed out disciples and he's wanting to comfort them and to encourage them and to instruct them. In John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, and these verses I'm going to put on the screen, not all of them am I going to do that this morning. But in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 17, Jesus is speaking and he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now, I grew up with the King James Bible. How many of you grew up reading the King James? Okay, that's about all of us over 30. I grew up with using the King James Bible. And so as I was reading this verse this past week, I was reminded that the King James says it a little differently. The King James says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter." And the New International Version says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor." And the New American Standard Bible says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." And then the New Living Translation says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate." So there's four different translations, four different words. And I'm like, okay, counselor, comforter, advocate, helper, I'll take it, because I need all of that. I'll take all of that. Counsel, need it. Comfort, need it. Help, need it. Advocate, someone who speaks to the Father in my defense, I'll take all of that. But as we're thinking this through, we must realize, okay, this must be an unusual word. That the English translations are using, you know, a great range here of trying to use, what's up with this word? And the truth be told, that biblically speaking, it is an unusual word. It's only used by John, and it's used here in the gospel, and it's used one time in his first epistle. And the word obviously has a range of meanings, and these English translators are trying to communicate that range of meanings for us. The actual Greek word, maybe not common in the Bible, but it's not that uncommon of a word. The actual Greek word is a conjunction of two words meaning this: to the side of, to summon. So, those of you who are really big on literal translations, you would read that, and Jesus was promising someone to the side of, to summon. Or the original word meant someone who is called to another side to aid him. So Jesus is promising the disciples someone like himself who will come alongside them and help them and comfort them and counsel them and speak to God on their behalf. And we find that in other passages of Scripture all throughout the New Testament. For example, just one passage in Romans chapter 8, it says that the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. How many of you are grateful the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses? Oh, man. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we don't even know what we should pray for as we ought to pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So here in one verse in Romans chapter 8, we find out that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses and intercedes or speaks to God on our behalf. So here in the text, we have Jesus promising his disciples another one just like himself who will come alongside them and help and comfort and counsel and advocate for them. But in the text, it goes beyond that. Not only do we have the promised Holy Spirit who will come alongside, but the text says he will be not only with you, but will be in you. How intimate is that? Just like Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus, so the Spirit will be in the believer and the believer will be in God. Wow. And that's exactly what the text goes forward to say. I don't have this on the screen, but in verse 18, if you continue reading, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. That's what they were afraid of. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We will tabernacle with believers. So the Spirit, according to Jesus, has the ministry of revealing God to the believer, and has the ministry of revealing God in the believer, and has the ministry of revealing the believer to be in God. And as I said earlier, there's all sorts of New Testament passages that speak to that truth. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that the Holy Spirit has the ministry of revealing to us and telling us that he dwells in our hearts and that we belong to the Father and we're God's dearly loved children. 1 Corinthians tells of the believer being a temple of the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit dwells in them. Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 tells us that we have been sealed by the Spirit and have become a dwelling place for God. God lives in us and we live in God. So according to Jesus, the Spirit's work in the believer, the Spirit has a ministry of coming alongside the believers to counsel and help and advocate and dwelling in the believers, communicating to them their union with the Father and with the Son. And that ministry is a ministry of real comfort and of real counsel and of real help. The Spirit will be with believers. Is the Spirit with us this morning? Here we have the gathering of God's people, and the Spirit is present. The Spirit is with us. But not only is the Spirit with us, but the Spirit is in us. In us. Communicating to us that we belong to the Father and we're His dearly loved children. Remarkable. How grateful are we for the ministry of the Spirit? Second thing I put down is the ministry of the Spirit of God to God's people is a ministry of great comfort. Now, before we move off the subject of the Spirit's ministry to the believer, you're in John chapter 14. Jump down to verse 25, and I don't have these verses on the screen, so let me just read verses 25, 26, and 27. It says, but these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So the Spirit will come and dwell with believers, and the Spirit will come and dwell in believers, and the Spirit will teach us all things. Oh, that's good news. The Spirit will teach us everything we need to know for life and godliness. You will not be left orphaned, and you will not be left without an instructor. And the Spirit has a responsibility to teach you all truth. Boy, that's good news. My wife, we frequently have this conversation because my wife will lead like the ladies' Bible studies, and we'll go through these Bible studies, and it'll be like, you know, I learned so much, but I so quickly forget it. And I forget what I learned, and I'm like, oh, you probably remember a lot more than you think. But the other thing that the Spirit does, the Spirit brings to our remembrance everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did. And he's able to bring that to our remembrance just when we need it. How remarkable is that? Undoubtedly, we've had the situation where we've been in a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden a verse comes to our mind, a truth comes to our mind, you're like, where'd that come from? And the Spirit not only teaches us all truth, but reminds us of everything that Jesus said and did. And everything that Jesus said and did was what his Father told him to say and what his Father told him to do. And so the Spirit reminds us of the Son who glorified the Father. How remarkable. Last thing we found on this little passage, verses 25 through 27, is that the Spirit will give peace. So often when we think of peace, we just think of the absence of conflict. But this peace that Jesus gives is shalom. Not just the absence of conflict, but real shalom, settled acceptance, restored relationship, positive favor between us and God because of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. Jesus is our righteousness and our acceptance and our peace. And the Spirit communicates that to the believer. What peace, what remarkable gift that is. So, long story short, the Spirit's work in the believer is a ministry of great comfort. He comforts us, counsels us, helps us, guides us, teaches us, and it's a great ministry of comfort. Now, I want to move on to our next point. If the ministry of the Spirit to God's people is a ministry of great comfort, what's the ministry of the Spirit toward the people of the world, or through believers to the people of the world? You're in John chapter 14. Jump over to verse chapter 16. John chapter 16, just a couple of pages. And we're going to read verses 5 through 11. And I want you to follow along and pay attention to God's Spirit work in the world. Beginning of verse 5. Again, Jesus is speaking, but now I'm going to him who sent me. Jesus is returning to the Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, Counselor, Comforter, Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, this is an amazing passage giving us instruction from Jesus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit toward the people of this world. While the ministry of the Spirit in the work of the believer is one of comfort, the Spirit's ministry through the believer to the world is a ministry of conviction. Now, that's not surprising to us. We're aware of that. That makes complete sense to us. Because we were convicted before we were comforted. We were convicted of our sin. We were convinced of our need of a Savior, and that was the work of the Spirit far before the Spirit came to live in us and comforted us and taught us. The Spirit has a ministry toward the people of the world, and it's a ministry of conviction. If you have a loved one in your family, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, someone that you want to share Christ with, let me ask you, will you ever convict them of sin? Will you ever convince them of the testimony that the Holy Spirit has given concerning Jesus Christ and concerning their need of salvation? Will you ever convict them of sin? Will you ever convince them of their need of a Savior? You won't do it. But the Holy Spirit does. We have a responsibility to ambassador Jesus Christ and to communicate Jesus Christ and to hold Jesus Christ up and to share with them our testimony and our salvation. But you will never convict anyone of sin. But the Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit does. That's what he's doing in the world today. In this passage we just read, verses 5 through 11 in chapter 16, it says three things specifically that the Holy Spirit is working on the world, convicting them. First of all, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin. What sin is the Holy Spirit so concerned about convicting the world of? What's the front burner sin issue that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of? Is it the sin of not recycling? The sin of eating genetically modified food? How about the sin of driving a Volkswagen diesel and not caring about the emissions? Or what about the sin of producing the Volkswagen diesel that... What's the front burner sin issue that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of? Is it the sin of sexual immorality? Lying, adultery, murder? Is it the sin of terrorism, oppression, war? Is it the sin of envy, rivalry, jealousy, hatred? Jesus said the Holy Spirit would come and he would convict the world of sin. And he didn't say sins plural, he said sin singular. And the sin singular, the specific sin singular that the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of is the sin of unbelief. Jesus said, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. This is what's condemning the world. This is what's condemning the people of the world. This is what's killing them. This is what has them cut off from God. Their unbelief in the testimony concerning Jesus Christ. The testimony that the Holy Spirit has given concerning Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is going to come and convict the world of sin and convict the world concerning the sin of denying Jesus. And discrediting Jesus, and disbelieving Jesus. If Jesus is the Son of God, as the Bible declares him to be, then the rejection of him is the greatest and the most fatal of all sin. The front burner sin issue is a matter of belief and unbelief in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this is where the Spirit of God is taking the people of the world. Which is rather interesting. Because if we had someone come here through one of our outreach ministries, whether it be the mom's ministry or Tuesday night basketball or just come here to church, and they eat genetically modified food and they don't recycle and they drive a diesel Volkswagen, and they come here and they have, you know, multiple children by multiple husbands, and they're currently in an immoral sexual relationship, and they've lied to their parents, and they hate their neighbor, and they just have a train wreck of a life. We might look at them and say, oh man, wow, what a messed up train wreck. But the Holy Spirit looks at them and says they need Jesus. Because all the other sin issues will be dealt with after that. God can take a really messed up life and turn it completely around and use it for his own glory and good. So the sin that the Holy Spirit is working on in the world is the sin of unbelief. That's the front burner sin issue. There's a remedy for lying, and there's a remedy for adultery, and there's a remedy for murder, and there's a remedy for anger and hatred and jealousy and war and terrorism. There's a remedy for all of that, and that remedy is Jesus Christ. But there is no remedy for persistent unbelief. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You deny what the Holy Spirit says concerning Jesus Christ. You remain in unbelief. There's no remedy for that. So the Holy Spirit's work in the world is to convict the world of sin, singular, and that sin is the sin of unbelief. The second thing, the Spirit has a ministry toward the people of the world, convicting the world concerning sin, and the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. And again, this has to do with Jesus Christ, right? The passage says, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's returned to the Father. And Jesus is God's righteousness given to all who believe in him. We are not righteous before God based on our own merits, our own efforts, our own self-discipline. We are righteous before God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and Jesus is our righteousness. We believe what God has said concerning his Son, and we place our faith in him, and we are given righteousness. It is credited to us. Jesus is God's gift of righteousness. The scripture says that Jesus was crucified for our sin, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, that's you and me, so that he might bring us to God. So the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin, the sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning righteousness. Jesus is our righteousness. The third thing, the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment. What judgment is the Holy Spirit going to convict the world of? Their impending judgment, should they deny Jesus? That's not what the passage says. The passage says that Jesus or the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit will convict the world that their ruler is judged. Who's the ruler of this world? Adam and Eve used to be the rulers of the world. Adam and Eve were given the rule of the world by God the Father himself. God the Father said to Adam and Eve, exercise dominion over the face of the earth. Rule the world. Satan lied to them. And they believed Satan's lie, and they disbelieved God, and they submitted to Satan, and they obeyed him. And the scripture says, we are slaves to those we obey. Satan came in and deceived Adam and Eve. They believed him, they obeyed him, and Satan usurped authority, and he became the ruler of this world. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. When did his judgment take place? Flip back just a couple of pages to John chapter 14 and look at verse 30. Jesus again is speaking. He says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. The ruler of this world is coming against Jesus. Satan is coming against Jesus. And it says, he has no claim on me. Does that sound like gospel to you? Jesus said, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. How does Satan have no claim on Jesus? See, all of humanity is under Satan's rule. He usurped authority and he took the rule of the world, and now, born into Adam's race, every one of us were born into Satan's rule. Jesus says, the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Jesus was born of a virgin. He had no earthly father. Sin didn't pass down to him. Satan has no claim on me. I'm a unique representative of the new humanity. I'm the new Adam. Satan has no claim on me. Satan did his best to get Jesus to sin. Because if Jesus could sin, then we'd all have no hope. And Satan would rule forever as the ruler of this world. Satan tempted Jesus and did his best to get Jesus to sin, because if Jesus failed like Adam and Eve failed, our hope and our deliverer is defeated. Jesus never sinned. If Satan couldn't get Jesus to sin, what's the next best thing? Well, just kill him. If I can't get Jesus to sin, we'll kill him. And by the hands of wicked men, Jesus was crucified. And Satan thought he had won. Isn't that remarkable? When sin and righteousness come together, there's judgment. Sin and righteousness came together at the cross. And judgment was rendered. And Jesus was vindicated. And Satan was judged. And the Holy Spirit now has the role to the people of the world saying, your ruler is judged. Sin and righteousness came together at the cross. God vindicated his son, Jesus Christ, who never sinned. He died for sin. God raised him from the dead. Satan has now been exposed and disarmed and judged, and he's awaiting condemnation or awaiting future judgment. So the Holy Spirit has this ministry of convicting the world of sin, sin of unbelief. They don't believe Jesus. And concerning righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness. And concerning judgment, the ruler of this world is judged. There is a new ruler. Submit to him and live. Believe in him and live. And that new ruler is Jesus Christ. For the judgment of Satan happened at the cross. Jesus is now the victorious head of a new humanity, and all who believe Jesus receive his righteousness. Oh, that's remarkable good news. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit has a work in the world of convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and it's all salvation related, and it's all concerning Jesus Christ. Now, here's the third part of the message. You know, I forgot my phone this morning. Not my phone. Well, I did forget my phone, but I forgot my watch this morning. And I forgot my phone, so I had to borrow my wife's. It's kind of girly. But it tells me my time is now spent. There's another part of the message I'd like to carry into, but I'll do that next week. If the Holy Spirit has a ministry of comfort to the believer, counsel, help, advocacy, and if the Holy Spirit has a ministry in the world of convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, the third thing that I shared with you this morning, the Spirit also has the ministry of empowering the believer's witness and obedience so that Jesus is glorified and God is made known. If the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, how is he going to do it? He's going to do it through you and me. Because God's Spirit dwells in believers, and God's Spirit is the active member of the Godhead in the world today. So if the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, he's going to do it through believers who live obedient lives and who are courageous to stand up and speak up and share Christ. So that's next week. But if you want to think about it this week, the Spirit's ministry toward believers is one of comfort. The Spirit's ministry toward the world is one of conviction. And the Spirit's ministry through the believer is a ministry of compassion. All C's here. And courage. A compassionate life to reveal Christ and courage to speak for him. So that's where we'll go next Sunday. Let's close off this morning. Heavenly Father, we come and we thank you that you give and give and give. You've given us all that we need for life and godliness. You've not left us orphaned. You've not left us alone. You sent us a Savior, and then after your Savior, you sent us a Spirit. And by the Spirit, we know you. By the Spirit, we know your Son. By the Spirit, we're able to live a life that is empowered for your good and for our good and for your glory. And we thank you for all of this grace to us. Help us to take you at your word. Thank you for all that you've given us. Help us to live in your Spirit, to walk in your Spirit, and to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given us in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.